Maranatha! Christ is coming. Amen. Welcome, everybody, to our Granite Bay Hilltop Tuesday night Bible study. So we're excited for all of you that are here with us, joining us in our study. And if you are not familiar with what we have been going through, we've been going through the book of Samuel, right? The book of Samuel, and going through the history of the beginning of the kingdom of God established as the promise that he had made. So before we get into our study, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for just giving us the great privilege of being your children, giving us the great honor of being able to call ourselves by your name, giving us the great honor, Father, of having your word with us as a guide and a lamp so that we can understand and know who you are, see the way that you have dealt with humans in the past, Father, how you want to guide us and direct us and be with us, so that we can fulfill the purpose that you have for us, Father. And so we're coming together, Father, to break bread, and we just ask that your Spirit guide us, speak in us, and speak through us, especially me, Father, that may not be my will nor my desires, Father, may be set aside, and may your word speak through me and reach those that are watching us, Father, so that we can just see some wonderful, beautiful things in your word. And so we thank you, Father, again for this blessing to come together, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you who don't know me, maybe you have you seen me before. My name is Carlos Munoz. I am the associate speaker, bilingual speaker for Amazing Facts Ministries, and I am also the AFCO director. And so I'm here to share with you the Word of God. And so we're going to be studying today in 1 Samuel chapter 12. If you would like to join me there with your Bible, as you know, the last couple of chapters has been about choosing Saul, right? Sadly, God's people did not want God to be their king anymore. They wanted to be like everybody else, right? They wanted to follow the ways of the other nations. And so they said, God, we want a king, right? We're not happy enough with you being our king. We want a king like the other nations, a big, strong, powerful king. And so God, of course, in his infinite love and mercy, he lets us delve and follow in the ways of our hearts. And so what we're going to see now is that in the last chapter, when Pastor Sean was studying, we saw that in chapter number 10, they weren't too happy. The tribes were not too happy with the selection of Saul, of course, because every tribe wants one of their own, right? Everybody wants their own, one of their own to be the king. They want one of their own to stand out. And that's why it's interesting. We see that today. We see that in politics. We see that in a lot of things, right? It's all about us. And we want to make sure, my loved ones, as we continue to grow in the path of God, that we're not living a me-centered or a self-centered Christianity. We want to make sure that we're living a God-centered Christianity, that we're letting God guide us, that we're letting God direct us, because nowadays, sometimes it's too much about me, right? Well, I want this, and God, I have this prayer request, and I have this, and we forget that the purpose that we're here for, my loved ones, is to give glory to God. And so that doesn't mean that we don't come with our own personal petitions and we don't have our own particular desires or things, right? But at the end of the day, we put all of those in the hands of God, and we let God direct them, and we say, God, what is it that you want? How is it that we can glorify you? And our focus should be on the glory of God. And of course, God, as he promises in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, if you seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness, right? That's talking about having the character of Christ. If you make that center in your life to make sure that you seek the kingdom of God, which is Christ, and to want to have the mind of Christ, if you do that first, God says, I will give you all the things that you need. And so our focus should be on that. But sometimes, my loved ones, our fallen nature, this selfish nature that we have, pulls us in the direction of wanting to do, even in the ways of God, wanting to do our own thing and wanting to follow in our own ways. So when you study this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 12, I broke it down into six different parts, right? We're going to see the first part is God making the decision of the nation. We're going to see then that the character of Samuel is placed on trial. We're going to see number three, the examples of God's love and protection over Israel. We're going to see number four, God keeps his covenant conditions, right? God extending his covenant again to his nation. Number five, God confirms his covenant with a show of his love and power. And number six is Samuel basically says farewell as Israel's judge, right? He makes sure, this is like one of those farewell speeches where you're saying goodbye, but you're making sure that the lessons of the past have not been forgotten and remembering what is coming forth. So if you want to join me in 1 Samuel chapter 12, we're going to start with verse number 1. And this is talking about God making official the decision of the nations to want to have their own king. And it says in verse number 1, "Now Samuel said to all Israel, 'Indeed I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me and have made a king over you.'" So when Samuel says, "I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me," once again, remember, my loved ones, the kingdom of God is not based on selfishness, but it's based on love, right? And love, the essence of love is freedom. So God, as you notice, when God reigns the universe, God is not reigning in this dictatorial way where he's on top and he's dictating everything, but God includes us in the decision making. For example, when you go to Revelation chapter 4, it says that there's the throne of God the Father, and it says there's 24 thrones around the throne of God. That's telling us that as God is the supreme king, right? God is the sovereign king, but at the same time, he has included his creation in the judging, in the decision making, in the assembly. So God is working in a democratic way based on the principles of love, of freedom. And so that's basically what happened here with his nation, right? He did not want them to have a human king. He wanted to remain as their king. He wanted them to profess loyalty, not to a person or to a man, but to him. But they decided to want to go the own way. And so once again, my loved ones, we see the essence of love. The essence of love is freedom. And God does not force anyone or anybody to follow him. God lets you, right? And the Bible says that God will give you the desires of your heart, which is a beautiful thing, but it's also pretty scary, right? Because it's scary because if the desires of your heart are for the things of this world and the ways of the world and the desires of the flesh, well, God, it's not that God wants that for you, but if that's the choice that you make, God is going to let you go down that path, right? And of course, there are going to be consequences to that decisions. But at the same time, if the desires of your heart are for the righteousness of God, for the love of God, for the mission work of God, for the calling of God, if that's the desire of your heart, then God is going to give you those same things, my loved ones. And so sadly we see this. And so what God really did here, it's interesting because this is the first attempt at a monarchy, right? And so what God does is God says, okay, well, I'm going to let this first one on your behalf, right? This is the kind of king you want. You want a big, tall, handsome, powerful king. All right, I'm going to give you the most handsome and the tallest and the best looking type king that you can imagine. I'm going to give you this guy Saul, right? And so at least in appearance, it was what they were wanting to. And even also in character, because when we read through the first couple of chapters or the chapters before this, during the months of Saul, it seemed that he was on the right track, right? It seemed that he was, because he showed gentleness, he showed patience, he showed restraint. In the last chapter, when the nation at first in chapter said, they said, oh, we don't want him. And all of a sudden they said, oh, we do want him. And then the question was, oh, who are those that were speaking against him? And Saul was like, no. Let's unify, let's bring it together. So we see that Saul is obedient. We see that Saul is decisive. We see that he had the power of the Holy Spirit upon him, right? The Spirit of God was on him. So Saul started in the right path. Sadly, we're going to see in the next chapter, in chapter 13, which will be the next time, we're going to see that did not last long. And it's because of power, right? Power reveals the true character. And while sometimes we can uphold certain principles, we can present a facade, but eventually the character will be revealed, and power is a great instrument to really show where a man's character is. And so we see this in the context of what happened with Saul in his kingship, right? And so this is why this is a good time to talk also about the concept of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. To have that power, for God to unleash the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit, God is not going to do that with somebody that does not have the spiritual maturity, the spiritual character necessary to uphold the responsibilities and the purpose which God is going to give us that power. And so that's why you see, for example, the disciples did not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit until after they lost all hope with Christ and they were completely surrendered, when they completely gave in. That's when God then says, now they're ready, right? Now they're ready to have access to this power. Of course, the power is to do what? To live the life, to be a true witness to the power of God. And so God is waiting for all of us to completely surrender so that he can give us the fullness of that power. And that's why the scripture says that the Holy Spirit is yearning What it means when the Holy Spirit is yearning is that the Holy Spirit is yearning for what? He's yearning for me to give myself completely up so that the Spirit can do the work and the mission that He has for me. And the same way He has for each one of you. The Spirit of God has a plan. He has a purpose for each one of you, but He's waiting for us to completely surrender, because that power, that responsibility that God is going to give us, if we do not have the mind of Christ, if we do not have the humility of Christ, if we do not have the character of Christ, it will corrupt us. And sadly, that's exactly what we see through the story of Saul, and then later on with the story of David. So this is just a beautiful time in regards to God is trying to, He's trying to show them, listen, I am a God of love and freedom, and I want to give you this opportunity. I'm going to give you this chance to show you what you're asking for, despite Him not wanting it, and God presenting that. And so, the end of that same verse, it says, and have made a king over you, right? And so, if the Lord, imagine this, the God says, I'm going to pick the king for you. I'm going to give it to you based on yours. But imagine if God had let the election among the tribes, the political strife, the political chaos that would have been formed, the man, each tribe trying to pull their way and wanting to select one of their own. And so God, in His infinite wisdom, again, knowing if I let that happen from now on, it's just going to be chaotic, and everything is going to be cut even shorter, the plan of the bringing forth of the Messiah. So God, again, lets this happen, and He extends this this time period by starting to choose Him who the king is and down the road. So if we're going to go, let's go to verse number 2. It says, and now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. And so Samuel understood the message that he was about to present depended on his integrity. And so what he's doing is he's saying, basically, here's the king. This is the one that you've asked for. And he's saying, I am old and gray haired, meaning I've been with you for a long time, right? You know me. Here are my sons. Despite we know what happened to his sons and how his sons deviated, he says, all my cards are on the table. You know who I am. I'm not hiding anything. And so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to be very, very honest with you in regards to what is forthcoming and what you're going to see, right? And so this is very interesting, because what we're going to see in these next couple of verses is Samuel is actually putting his own character on trial, right? And he's doing this with a very specific purpose, because he's going to want to show them through this chapter is, listen, I'm going to give you the warning. I'm going to give you the things that you are going to need to do to carry out God's mission. And I'm telling you this based on who I am. He's showing and he's saying, this is me, you know me, and you can trust in what I'm saying, because I want you to pay attention very clearly to the things that are forthcoming. And so look at what it says in verse number 3. He says, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken and whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated, right? He says, whom have I oppressed? Or for whose hand have I received any bribe with which to buy my eyes? I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. Then he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and His anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. Notice Samuel uses the word witness between verses 2 and 5 four times, right? And so what he's trying to tell them is I've been with you this whole time, and I have never at any moment done anything for my own gain, for my own personal enrichment, for my own personal glory. Everything that I have done pointing always to God and making God the center. Now, I'm asking myself the question, who is Samuel speaking to? Well, at first it appears that he's speaking to the nation, right? He's giving this speech, but I really think that this speech is focused towards Saul. I think he's trying to show Saul, and he's trying to give an example to Saul and saying, listen, this is how I have been judge over Israel. And I want you, Saul, to pay attention, to understand, Saul, that this is not about you. And if you make it about you, you're not going to be successful. This has to be, again, a God-centered approach, a God-centered religion, a God-centered experience in regards to that. And we saw in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 10 through 18, where Samuel, remember when they had asked for a king, and Samuel said, listen, this is what's going to happen. He's going to start asking of taxes. He's going to take your sons and your daughters. He's going to do this and this and this and this. And so what Samuel is doing, he's making a contrast between that example, and I think at the same time he's trying to show Saul, please pay attention, Saul. Please pay attention of this example. And everybody's being witness. He says, the Lord is the witness. They're the witness. And so on the witness of two or three, things are confirmed. And so Samuel is using his character as the instrument to show his people, listen, this time that is going to come, you need to pay really attention. If it was difficult before, it's going to even be a harder time with a man as the head, with a man as the king in that sense. And so this is, once again, Samuel is presenting, it's like an investigative judgment if you want to look at it in that way. Samuel is presenting his case and he's saying, look, this is the life that I have lived. And so this is the life that you saw. And I want you, the nation, to follow because you see the connection I have with God. You see how God has spoken through me. You see how God has used me. Remember, when Samuel comes on the scene and when he is born in 1 Samuel chapter 1, his mother Anna is crying because she cannot have a child. But it tells us in the other chapters that the nation was just neglecting the spirituality of God, right? The Eli had neglected completely the sanctuary. The priest was neglected. The spirituality was neglected. And so Samuel comes on board. Samuel is brought forth from the prayer of his mother, Anna. And Samuel is an answer to that prayer. And Samuel brings it all upon revival against God, among God's people, right? So he is the instrument of revival for all of these years. And he's saying, listen, follow my example, follow my lead, and God will be with you. God will bless you because I'm sure he's not being presumptuous in any way, shape, or form. He's just telling them, listen, if you humble yourself before God, God will bless you, God will guide you, and God will strengthen you. But of course, we know, my loved ones, that was not the case in the past. It would not be the case here, nor in the future. Says in verse number 6. Now we're moving into section number 3, where examples of God, love, and protection over Israel. And it says, then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning, pay attention to this phrase, all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. My loved ones, this is a fabulous phrase. Notice he's pointing to Moses. He's pointing to when they were slaves in Egypt. And he's saying, but I reason with you before the Lord concerning all of his righteous acts. That phrase or something very similar appears in the book of Daniel. Go with me, please, to the book of Daniel. I want to show you this phrase, the righteous acts of God, is just, I'll say it's a delicious phrase. It's just amazing because it's pointing to, again, not pointing to us, to our righteous acts, but it's pointing to God's righteousness, to God's character. Daniel chapter 9, look at what it says here. If you know Daniel chapter 9, the 70 years is almost up. The 70 years that Jeremiah had prophesied, that he says, you are going to be in Babylon for 70 years, but at the end of the 70 years, I'm going to take you out and I'm going to bring you back to your land, right? And so Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, he's reading the prophet Jeremiah, and he's seeing the situation that God's people are in Babylon, and it's not any better, right? And you would think that at the end of the 70 years, they would be ready and excited to be wanting to go back to Jerusalem, to restore the sanctuary, to restore all of the city, to receive the Messiah. But Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, he realizes that they're actually worse than they are than when they got there, right? They're more accustomed. They're more entwined. They've become more in sync with the culture and the desires and the pleasures of Babylon, instead of having this contrite, this afflicting soul experience to say, Lord, we're ready to go back. We don't want to continue in slaves. We want the Messiah to come forth because he is the one that was going to free us. So this is the context of Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel chapter 9 has a beautiful prayer that Daniel sets forth in regards to the situation. And let's read it from Daniel chapter 9, verse 15. Watch this. And he says, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. Notice the context. the same context as we're seeing in Samuel, right? It's talking about the liberation in Egypt. He says, who brought your people out of the land with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day. We have sinned and we have done wickedly. Watch this. Verse 16. O Lord, according to what? To all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Amen. O Lord, forgive, O Lord. Listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So this phrase, he uses it a number of times, Daniel, here. He says that we pray according to your righteousness. Amen? And so what is Daniel saying, and what is Samuel also saying? Daniel feeding off of what is of the experience. One is in slavery, right? Daniel in this case, and wanting to be liberated. The other one, Samuel, is trying to protect God's people from falling into slavery as it already happened in the past. And so what it's saying is, it's by your righteousness, right? It's by your love. It's by your mercy. It's by your patience with us, Lord, that we have everything that we have. And it's by looking at the example, going back to Egypt. Now, why point to Egypt? Because Egypt, my loved ones, is the greatest, at least up to this point in history, it is the greatest manifestation of the power of God, right? There's only going to be one greater manifestation of the power of God aside from what happened in Egypt, and that's going to be the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is the type, right, of what happened in Egypt. The Egypt was a figure and shadows of the total, complete liberation. And so when Samuel is talking, he's bringing back, he's trying to make them think, he's trying to make them focus on how good God was with Israel, despite them being where? In Egypt, right? Remember, they were slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. The burden of slavery was overwhelming, to the extent to where they had lost so much hope, where they cried, it says in Exodus chapter 2, right before Moses comes forth, at the end of Exodus chapter 2, it says they pleaded with God because of the slavery that they were suffering. They pleaded with God for liberation. And it says, what did God do? He sent Moses and he said, Aaron. Why? Because God loves you, right? And so in the same way, my loved ones, when God sees what sin has done to this earth, when God sees what sin is doing to the human experience, right? When we're talking about, especially now in these times, so many people are losing their jobs. So many people are losing their livelihood. So many people are getting evicted. So many people are under so much stress and distress, about to lose their businesses. And we see this, my loved ones. God permits these things. God doesn't do these things, my loved ones. But God permits these things so that when human beings learn that we have nothing else to depend and to hold on, that we can trust in Him. And so if you're going through this situation in your life right now, maybe you're watching us, maybe you're about to lose your business, you lost your job, your savings and your have run out, and you have nothing left to do, and you don't know what you're going to do. My loved ones, God has let this happen because God wants you to put your trust and faith in Him and see that God is good. And so we can look into the past, we can look into what happened in Egypt, and we can say, that God that saved us in Egypt, that God that freed our father from Egypt, that's the same God that's working today in this world. That is the same God, the same power that is interceding on your behalf and my behalf. And God is just waiting for us to give us the opportunity. He was waiting for hundreds of years for Israel to give them the opportunity. And then He says, now you finally have called to me. And so maybe that's your experience. Maybe you're going through an Egyptian experience. Maybe you're going through the burden of pain, the burden of sin, the burden of guilt, the burden of problems, of situations, of the circumstances that you're living in. And God is trying to tell us and say, I want you to know that I'm here. I'm here and I want to intervene. I want to bless you. I want to show you my righteousness. I want to show you the right things that I do. I want to be a blessing in your life. But I'm waiting for you to give me the invitation. And so I invite you, if you're watching us and you've been struggling with this and you haven't given us full surrender, to say, God, God, I surrender all to you. I have nothing else to hold on like the disciples, and I want you. I want you to show me your power. I want you to show me your righteousness. I want you to show me your glory. I want you to intervene in my life, God, because I have nothing else to hold on. And I know if you pray that prayer, God is going to listen, because he always does it, because God is love. God is fair. God is righteousness. Let's go back to verse number 8. It says, so when Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. Right? Again, pointing to the acts, the mighty, the righteous, the powerful acts of God on behalf of his people. God has, as the Bible says, the angel of the Lord is there, and he is watching over us. The angels are with us. The angels are wanting to guide and protect and direct us in the ways of the Lord, but it's a matter if we're going to let God do it. Amen? And so by asking for a king, they meant, really what they're saying is, they said, that God of Egypt, that God that walked us through the Red Sea, that God that walked us in the, that protected us in the desert for 40 years, that God that made us go through the Jordan River, that God that made us go through Jericho, that God that has done everything else, that God, you know what? We prefer to have our own God. Can you, I'm trying to share with you or to express with you the burden that they have put on themselves, knowing that God wants to bless us, right? God has our part, God has his part, and they want us wanting to take the responsibility for taking God's part in that sense. And so despite that, we're going to see that God still doesn't hold them against it. God works with what we present God in his saving works and his righteous ways. And so it says in verse number 9, and when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, right? And so we saw that in Judges chapter 4, again, right? We see this pattern consistently. God liberates his people. When his people get comfortable, what happens? Then we fall back into this conformity. We fall back into this mediocre Christianity. We fall back into this complacent. That's the word I was looking for. We fall back into this complacent Christianity, right? Where we're comfortable again. And now I'm not sitting here saying that that doesn't happen to me too, right? The enemy knows how we work. And so the enemy sees if he knows that, hey, if this person, if I tighten them too much, they're going to look for God. So the enemy kind of leaves us alone in depending on who we are. In other ways, the enemy is pressing us, because people that he's consistently pressing on, what are they doing? He knows that they're going to blame God. They're going to point their finger at God, my loved ones. But what God does is he lets us go through these periods. He lets us go through these tribulations and trials, which are eventually going to happen in our personal life, to do what? So that we can claim and that we can be liberated. And we can be liberated. I'm sorry. And so he liberated them. This is in Judges chapter 4, the example of Sisera. They were under 20 years of bondage and slavery. And what did God do? He sent the liberators in Deborah and in Barak, right? And then it says in the same verse, 9, and he sent them into the hands of the Philistines. You go to Judges chapter 10, you go to Judges chapter 13. Under the Philistines, Israel had a period of 18 years where they were under slavery, and they were liberated by Jephthah, right? Or Jephthah in English, I think it is. And then in Judges chapter 13, you have the Philistines. Well, they were, Israel was again 40 years under the Philistines. And then who did he send in Judges chapter 13? He sent Samson, right? So we see God is consistently showing these liberators. And these liberators, my loved ones, are a type of Christ, right? It's showing us that only Christ is the one. And so each one of these liberators that is presented in the book of Judges and throughout scripture, actually, is a representation of how Christ saves us, of how God does this. I want to share you one thing that I saw that was very interesting, that I love about the life of Jephthah. If you want to join me in Judges, go with me to the book of Judges. I want to show you something fascinating about how each of the liberators that God chose, or the judges, they were actually a type or a representation of Christ. And so in Judges chapter 10, we have the story of God's people falling under oppression again, right? This is from verse number 6 forward. Let's read number 6, because this is also mentioned in this chapter. Judges chapter 6, verse 10, verse 6. Look at the similarities. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Sidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsake the Lord and did not serve him. Remember when God says, I'm going to bring you into the land? I think that's in Exodus chapter 34, God says, I'm going to bring you into this land. I'm going to show you the powerful works. I'm going to show you my power. And he says, but please pay attention. Do not get into alliances with those pagan nations. And he says, don't get into the alliances. And why is the reason? He says, because if you don't pay attention to me and you start joining these alliances with these pagan nations, what's going to happen is that their daughters are going to come and seduce your sons, and they're going to take them, and they're going to make them, and they're going to fornicate with them, and they're going to make, and they're going to make them worship my their idols, and they're going to pull you away from the Lord, right? This is this concept of this unequal yoke. This applies into relationships. It applies into the nation, as it says, and it applies to you and me too. God says, do not play around. Do not mingle. Do not try to taste the ways of the world, because what's going to do, it's going to seduce you, right? Our fallen nature is easily seduced by the ways of the world. The devil, knowing this, trying to consistently bombard and attack our fallen nature. And God says, I want to put a protection around you, right? I want to put a protection around you. In that case, the protection is morally is talking about the Ten Commandments. And God is saying, I want you to stay away from these things, because I know what sin is going to do to you. It's going to pull you away. And this is exactly what happens here. But notice what it says in Judges chapter 11. I think this is just beautiful. It says, now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was a son of a what? Of a harlot or a prostitute. And Gilead begot Jephthah. And it says, Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. What? This is amazing, the story of Jephthah, right? Because it says that his mother... he was the son of a harlot, right? Of a prostitute. I have a question. Does this apply? Is this a type of representation of Jesus? Yes, because when you go to the lineage of Jesus, is there a prostitute in there? Yes, right? Rahab. Rahab was, of course, a repented prostitute. Praise the Lord for that. But Christ comes through that lineage. And I think this is beautiful because of what it's telling us. Again, it's showing us that no matter what our background is, no matter where we come from, no matter how far we have fallen from the ways of the world, no matter how hard we have hit ourselves, no matter how evil, how bad things we are done, it says God will still adopt you into his family. Amen? And this is just beautiful because that's what it said about Jephthah, right, in chapter 11. And then it says that what did his brothers do? It says, you have no inheritance of our father's house, for you are the sons of another woman. Isn't that exactly how they treated Jesus, right? When Mary was pregnant, when Jesus was growing up, they constantly pointed to him, because remember that Mary was pregnant before she got married to Joseph, and so that scorn was upon him, right? That Jesus was in this kind of this sense of a bastard in the sense, right? He did not come from that core family, and so they constantly pointed to Mary. They constantly pointed to Jesus. That sometimes we overlook this, but Jesus was consistently scorned on by those in the community, saying, "Oh, your mother is a fornicator," right? And so this is just a type of a sample. And yet, what did God do? God used Jephthah to what? To liberate his people, my loved ones. Again, and this in the context of the Philistines who had been, they had been slaved over 30 years. So let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 12. And it says in verse number 10, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 10, then they cried out to the Lord, and talking about the slavery that they were suffering over, and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals, the Ashtoreths, but now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. So again, my loved ones, we see repentance. We see them clamoring. We see confession because of slavery. It's because it has become such a burden on their lives that they have nothing else to hold on to, right? They've lost all hope, and this is what happens. I was actually speaking about this today with here at Amazing Facts, and we were talking about how God sometimes lets us hit rock bottom, not because God wants to, because sometimes that's the only moment or the only time when we're going to look up and give him the opportunity. I know that was experienced in my life. God didn't want that to happen. He didn't want me to have to go through the troubles that I had to go through. But I praise God because he let it happen. Why? Because it's the only way that I was going to give him an opportunity and a chance. And so this is what's happened. Sometimes we wonder, why does God let these tribulations and these trials get so deep? Well, the pit is my loved ones, because if there were just mild tribulations, then we would get over it and we would go right back into our own ways. And so sometimes we have to have this just this hitting the ground hard to really realize, because once you've hit rock bottom, you know, my loved ones, that there's nowhere else, right? You know that you've lost all hope, and that's when we give the opportunity to God. And so let's continue to read in verse number 11. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Bedan, Japhet, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in what? And you dwelt in safety, my loved ones. In other words, my loved ones, what he is telling them is, he's saying, you have been witnesses to the mighty, the righteousness, and the power of God. You have seen how many times you have fallen, and time after time after time, God has forgiven you. God has sent you a savior, God, a liberator. God has given you opportunity after opportunity. And what Samuel is trying to tell them, he's trying to say is, please learn from the past. Stop falling. Stop making the same mistakes. Stop continuing in the same way. Learn the lesson, right? And sadly, there's a saying in Spanish that says, nadie aprende por cabeza ajena. That means that nobody learns with somebody else's head, right? It's sadly, it's not until we have to go through things our own way that we learn the lessons of the past. But God says, I don't want it to be that way. Look at what I've this, the Bible, the stories that are here are trying to show us, to trying to show you and me how God has intervened, how God has been interceding, how God has been pleading and fighting and warring against the world to try to keep us on that straight path so that he can fulfill that person, my loved ones. As we know, Christ would have come a long time ago if the church would have done what it happened to do. In the same way in the Old Testament, the Messiah would have come before if his nation would have been ready and prepared. But sadly, my loved ones, we are the ones that are impeding that Christ returns. We are the one that impeding that God's purpose can be fulfilled. God's not. God has his covenant. God fulfills his promises with us. We are the ones that are impeding the fulfillment of the promises of God, of the covenant of God, so that he can do in us and through us what he wants to do. I don't know about you, but I want to go home. And I know most of us want to go home because, my loved ones, this world, I mean, even here in the United States, right, we're kind of in somewhat of a bubble, right? We have these blessings, we have these protections, and yet we still suffer from depression more than anybody else. We still abuse legal drugs. We still have suicides. We still have cancer. I mean, despite the comfortable living that we had, my loved ones, sometimes it's an impediment to knowing and to depending on God, because we tend to depend on ourselves. We'll depend on my education. I'll depend on my job. I'll depend on my salary. I'll depend on my 401ks. I'll depend on everything, when we have to learn that all of that is going to be nothing, because when you go to the grave, you have nothing, right? There's nobody in the grave has anything. They came in the same way they left. And so God is trying to tell us, God is trying to look at what I have done in the past and look at what I want to do with you now. That's the purpose of these stories, is to show us that God wants to intervene in our lives. God wants to interact with us. God wants to have a relation with us. But sadly, again, right? Sometimes most of us, it's not until we've hit our own head on the floor that we learn. Verse number 12. And when you saw that Nashah, king of the Ammonites, came against you, that was in chapter 11, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. So the Israelites had crowned Saul as king in the previous chapter, right? They said, oh yeah, now this is after that great victory. They're like, now we like this guy, right? So they had crowned him as their king, without really remembering God's protective leadership in the past. And so they're putting all that away. And so Saul is trying to remind them, listen, you know, you've made this decision and there are going to be consequences with this, but understand that God is still watching over you. God is still with you, right? And so in the same way that Adam made a choice when he chose to go contrary to the will of God, when he chose to disobey God, when he chose not to follow God's plan but follow his own plan as he was seduced by the enemy, so now, my loved ones, we're going to see that the whole destiny of Israel is founded on this one decision in this context, right? I reminisce sometimes and I think, what would it have been if they had never asked for a king. We don't know, right? We know that some way, shape, or form, but this decision right here is going to mark the history of Israel all the way up until the time of Jesus Christ. Because remember that Christ is Israel, right? Israel was a type, it was a figure, it was a shadow of God, of Jesus Christ being the seed, being the promise, being the one that was going, that God was going to use as a testimony, as a witness to his glory to the surrounding nations, right? Jesus was the greatest manifestation of the character of God. And so Israel, in that context, God wanted Israel to be his special nation, his special people among the world, so that all the other nations can see the glory of God, that they can see the God that Israel served. When you look at Egypt, the story of Egypt, right? Imagine plague after plague after plague showing and manifesting the power of God. I mean, I marvel at being able to watch those scenes. I can't wait for the millennium when we see how those plagues fell and every single Egyptian pagan god was brought down to their knees to the God of the Hebrews, to the God of Israel, trying to show them his power. And still, despite all of those manifestations, Pharaoh still did not double. It did not break down. It wasn't until the last plague, right? And then after that, another manifestation when he swallowed up the Egyptian army. And yet what happened as soon as they hit the desert? Oh, we don't have any water. Oh, we're hungry. Oh, Moses, what is God going to do? I mean, it's amazing, my loved ones. And that's why I say, you know, one of the greatest manifestations of the divinity of God is his patience. Because none of us would be so patient as God has been patient with us, my loved ones. And so I praise God, and that's part of the glory of God, that's part of the righteousness of God. It's that his patience shows us his righteous acts, his love towards us, and everything that he does, my loved ones. Is why? Is because God loves us. But please, if there's one thing I always want to make sure that we make note of, the love of God is infinite with all of his created beings, amen? But the mercy and the patience of God is not. He's long-suffering, right? 70 times 70. God is forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. And we see that through the whole history of what happened before in Egypt, what happened through the book of Judges. And God is patient. But understand this, my loved ones, that the patience of God has limits. The mercy of God has limits. And we saw that in many ways when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. We saw that when Rome destroyed Jerusalem in the year 70. And we're going to see that same patience of God come to a limit, as it says in Revelation, when those four angels are pulled back and the patience and the mercy of God is done away with. Why do I say this? Because what else does God need to do to grab our attention? We are living in a time, my loved ones, where what we're seeing is unprecedented. Nobody knows what's going on. The politicians, the scientists, all of these people that are supposed to be the leaders, they're still trying. They're going day by day. They're not even understanding. And I was talking today with my brother Daniel, and I was saying, Daniel, what else could this be? God's last warning to his church before the end of times begin? Could this be that God's last warning and saying, what else, my children, do I need to do to wake you up? What else needs to be done to make you understand that it is time? I want to put an end to this world of sin. I want you to be the instrument to reach out to others, my loved ones. And, you know, again, this just shows the patience and patience of God. Amen. Now let's go to verse number 13. It says, verse number 13, now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. I think I just read that verse, right? Verse number 14. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. And so Samuel, notice my loved one, Samuel is saying, you know what? I'm no longer going to be judge, right? I'm no longer going to be the one that is leading on this, but I want you to understand that this king that you have chosen, if this king chooses to follow in the ways of the path, and you, his nation, choose to follow in this way, my loved ones, what he's saying is God wants to make this covenant with you. So if you choose to do this, God will be with you. God will bless you, despite you having rejected him. Despite you having said, you know what, we don't want God on the throne in the same way that Adam said it, right? In the same way that this was saying here, no. We want a man sitting on the throne. God, what Samuel is saying is, despite the rejection, I want you to understand that if you are loyal to God and you're faithful to God and your king is, then I promise you, God is going to be with you. God will be with you and God will follow you, my loved ones. Amen. And continue to follow in the ways of the law. So however God assured his divine direction, right, to Israel, if they recognized their dependence on him and accepted the advice and accepted and followed his orders. So the king was supposed to be that one. So basically, if the king is not grounded firmly, if the king is not surrendered onto the at the feet of Christ, then my loved ones, sadly, then God's people were going to deviate. And you see the same example in the household, right? You see the mom and the dad firmly on the word of God. You see the same thing in the church. You see the same thing in society. You see the same thing in almost every place. When you have strong leadership, and in this context we're talking about God's way, then we can be assured that God will follow us. God will bless us. God will guide us. God will strengthen us through all our needs, through all our difficulties, my loved ones. And so God, what is he doing? He's reaching out and he's saying, I want to extend that covenant that I made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. I want to extend that covenant with you despite you having rejected me. Amen? And so I know maybe you're watching here. I know at many points in my life, I rejected God. I didn't want anything to do with God when I was younger. And again, his patience, he says, despite you having rejected him, I'm right here. I'm still willing because I love you. And I want to show you, again, my righteous acts, my righteous works, the things that I want to do for you. And I say amen to that. Verse number 15, it says, however, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Notice, my loved ones, and first in verse number 13, he says, this is going to be the blessing. If you obey, if you follow, then God is going to put his protecting hand as a chicken, right? Puts her wings around her little chicklets. That's what God wants to do. He wants to have his hand of protection around us. But if we choose to disobey God, if we choose to follow in our own paths, if we choose to want to live according to the ways of the flesh and not according to the ways of the principles and the spirit, my loved ones, what is going to happen is that same hand that is wanting to protect us is going to what? Is going to be removed. And when the hand of God is removed, not because God wants you, remember, God wants nothing more than to protect and guide and bless his people. But when we choose to willfully disobey God's commandments, when we choose to willfully disobey God's word, what we're telling God is, I don't want you sitting on the throne. I don't want you in control of my life. And what does God do? Again, God is love, and the essence of love is freedom. And God steps aside, not because God wants to, but because we have made the choice to what? We have made the choice to follow our own ways. And that's where the Bible says, God is going to give us the desires of our hearts. If that's what you want, there you go. But understand that there are consequences to that, my loved ones. And so that's what Samuel is trying to tell them. This is what's going to happen. The hand of the Lord will be against you, right? As it was against your fathers. So either the hand of God is covering you or the hand of God is pushing you away. And it's not based on God's desire. It's based on our decisions and on our attitude towards him. He wants to protect us. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us. That's why it says in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, right, that he sent his only begotten son, not that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation, to forgiveness of sins. Amen. And none suffer eternal perdition. And so Israel must understand that its continuing need for divine direction. It must understand that for it to be, to prosper, for it to be peaceful, it must be under God's conditions, under God's covenant, because he is the one that is almighty and powerful, as he showed so many times. Let's go to verse number 16. And it says, now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it today the wheat harvest? Now, what God is going to do now, he's going to confirm his covenant with a show of love and power towards his people. This is what God's going to do now. He says, all right, Samuel is saying, God wants to make a covenant with you. If you keep the covenant, you will be blessed. But notice this. He's saying, now God is going to show you his power. Now, therefore, stand and see, verse 16, the great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. So what is that great thing that God is going to do before his eyes? Watch this in verse 17. Is today not the wheat harvest? Now, the wheat harvest was approximately between May and June, right? And this was also known as the dry season. It's leading into what we know on our times. It's similar, but not the same into what is summer. Watch this. Is it that's not the wheat harvest or the dry season? I call to the Lord, and he will send what? Thunder and rain. Now, what is thunder and rain for? Thunder and rain, more, my loved ones, is for the crop, right? It's to bless it so that it can germinate, so that it can produce. So he will send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel is bringing this out again. Now, what is going on here? In Palestine, my loved ones, the spring rain usually stops right before Easter time. So it's about this time between May and June. And so this dry season comes immediately begins. And this is when they are right now, right? Is they're in this season. And so the rain returning in the fall, in the fall, that's talking about when the sowing of the wheat and the barley. So what God is trying to show them, he's giving them an impressive power in regards to his power. Let me say that again. He's giving them an impressive test or evidence of his power, that the sign of rain at this harvest time was totally unexpected, right? They would not see rain during this time period. It would be the season before or later in the fall. And so what God is doing is he's saying, look, Samuel is saying, God is going to make it pour rain and thunder out of season. Why? Because God is wanting to show you, God is wanting to present to you that God loves you and he's not going to abandon you despite what? Despite you being as dry as a bone, despite you moving away from him, despite you rejecting him, despite you saying that you have sinned demanding a king, God is still going to bless you in and out of season. Amen? And so even when it works, when it expects it, and when it's not expected, it's a message from God showing them that God is with you, God loves you, and God is going to protect you. And did that happen, my loved ones? Oh, yes, it did, in verse number 18. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Why did they fear Samuel also? Because they knew that Samuel was a messenger from God. They saw the power of God. They saw this rain out of season. They saw that they recognized that they had sinned, and that despite, this is what it's about, my loved ones. This is really the beauty of it. Despite recognizing how sinful we are, God still gives us glimpses. God still gives us manifestations. God still gives us demonstrations of his love and his power for us. What is God trying to do? He's trying to win us over. He's trying to woo us into saying, What a loving God. What an amazing God we serve. Despite all the things that we have done in the past, and despite us now having rejected God, he still sends us rain and thunder for the crop and for the fruit of the land. He's still blessing us in and out of season. And that's why Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I shall draw all to me, right? It's through the love of God that we are drawn in. God is not trying to force service. God is not trying to force worship. God is not trying to force us to follow him, because that would be against his character, which he is love, and the essence of love is freedom. God tries to woo us over, to win us over, and say, despite what you have done and you've rejected me, I want to show you how much I love you and how much I still want to bless you. And that's what it meant through this manifestation of the rain and the thunder. Amen? So verse number 18. So Samuel called to the Lord. Was it 18 that I was up to? Yeah, 18. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. I think we just read that, right? So this is a very similar reaction to what happened to Moses. Remember, right? When they were afraid of what was happening when God manifested on the mountain. They were like, you know what? I think it's better, Moses, if you go talk to God. We'll stay down here. You go up to the mountain and you be our intermediate, because God didn't want that to happen. God wanted to speak directly to his people. But of course, because they did not fully understand and comprehend the character of God, they were afraid of God instead of knowing that that manifestation of God's power was to show them that God was with them, that God was protecting them, that God was guiding them. Verse 19, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. So did they recognize? Yes, they did. When is it that we recognize? It's when we see the power of God working in our lives. When we see the glory of God is when we really recognize how sinful we are. That's like the experience of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, right? When he sees the throne of God, that's when he recognizes his sinfulness. And when we see how wonderful, how loving, how patient, how righteous, how graceful God is, my loved ones, that could only take us to see, wow, look at me, how wretched am I that I'm not that patient. I'm not that loving. I'm not that grateful. Are you getting what I'm trying to say, my loved ones? When we continue to see and understand and know the character of God, we see how our character is and we realize how far away we are from his righteousness. And that's the blessing that Christ's righteousness is given unto us. Amen? And so it says in verse number 20, then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Notice the nation does what? They're repenting. They're recognizing their sins. And what does Samuel say? Listen, don't get drowned in the guilt. Don't get drowned in the burden. God wants you to turn aside and he wants you to follow him and serve him, right? Again, he wants you to learn from the past so that you can live the life that God wants you to live. And verse 21 says, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. That verse 21 reminds me of Solomon, who had it all, right? He had one of the greatest kings, king periods in the Bible. He had the wisest man. He had everything. And yet when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, this man that had everything, what? He says it was worth nothing, right? Everything that I worked for, everything is done, it's worth nothing. It's vanity of vanities. If we are not serving the Lord, if we're not following the purpose that God has for us, it's worth nothing, my loved ones. Verse number 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people, for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. My loved ones, this is just God pouring out his love on these people that have rejected him. And God is taking that rejection and saying, you know what? I'm going to try to take this rejection. I'm going to try to turn it into a blessing for you. And again, it just marvels me how loving God is, how patient he is, where he says, I still want you to be my people. I'm going to give you another chance. Despite you taking this decision, I still want to fulfill my purpose in you. Verse number 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Notice Samuel is being, basically he's being replaced as a judge. They're basically saying, Samuel, we don't want you as our judge anymore. We don't want God as our king anymore. We want an earthly king. And despite that, both God and Samuel are showing their love toward their people, right? Where Samuel's saying, I'm still going to teach you. I'm still going to be with you, right? Despite you not wanting me to be your judge anymore and to be your leader, that's okay. I'll still be a spiritual leader here. I'll still be a prophet, and I'll still be guiding you and directing you as God is going to continue to speak with him. And so I'm sure that the people said, whoo, right? They were glad about that because they knew that Samuel had that connection with God, and that connection was vital for their survival in this way. And so we finish with verse number 24 and 25. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. I love that phrase there. Consider what great things he has done with you. You see, my loved ones, one of the things again is spending time, is looking back at God's infinite love, his patience, God's care for us, his guidance for us. That's what he's saying. Consider the great things that God, again, go back and think about everything that I've talked to you about. And despite you taking this wrong decision, you can still be faithful with God. God is still with you. God is still guiding you. God is still going to walk with you. Verse 25, but if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. And so, as he closes, Samuel closes with a great blessing, right? God will be with you. God will strengthen you if you serve him, if you're faithful to him. But if you don't, understand what is going to happen. And that's kind of a lead-in to chapter number 13, where Saul starts to go downhill. And so, my loved ones, I don't know about you, but I found this chapter to be inspiring, to be inspiring because God showing us despite all the things, all the wrong ways that the nation followed, God still was with them despite him rejecting him. He was still there with them. And what does that tell me? That tells me, and that message should be to you too, that despite our shortcomings, despite our fallings, despite our going down the wrong path, despite us not listening to God's guidance, despite us not listening to God's counsel, despite us walking away from the world and following our own hearts and not the heart of God, my loved ones, we are still in a time of grace. The kingdom of grace is still in this earth, and God is still giving us a chance. Remember, this time of grace is not just for those that do not know him. This time of grace that God has is for us. He's waiting for us because he wants us to be the witness to the world of his power, of his patience, of his love, of his mercy, as it was manifested here through all the stories past as he's talking to Saul and the nation, and he's trying to prepare them. He's trying to prepare you and me in the same way, my loved ones. He's trying for us to be ready for that glorious time when Christ comes, when we are to fulfill that purpose that he has for us. And so that is the calling for us today. Don't be discouraged. Don't burden yourself with the guilt. God forgives those things. God puts that in the past. But God wants you to say, now walk away from those ways and walk in my way. Surrender your heart to me and let me do what I want to do with you. I have a purpose for you. I have a mission. I want to complete that mission. I want to be a blessing to you, and I want you to be a blessing to others through me. Amen? And so let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this amazing chapter where Samuel is speaking to the nation of Israel. He's speaking to Saul, but he's also speaking to me, and he's speaking to all of us. In the ways, no matter what has happened in the past, no matter where we might be right now, we have an opportunity to say, God, I'm sorry, to surrender, and to say, I know how powerful you've worked in the past, Lord. I see how you've worked through Moses, through Samuel, and through so many others. And Lord, I want you to work through me too. I want to be your instrument. I want to have that connection with you. I want to be your representative, your ambassador here on earth, to show others your glory, to show others your righteous acts, and to show others how wonderful and how amazing and how beautiful you are, Father. Thank you for this opportunity. May this be sealed in our hearts and in our minds so that we can daily surrender and say, this is all vanity of vanities on this earth. Everything is going to go away with what is the main purpose and the focus of our lives, Father, that we can focus on fulfilling your mission that you have called us to do, Father. May that be our desire today and every day, and may your Spirit not stop reminding us and impressing that in our hearts and in our minds. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. God bless. See you next